Thank you, my brothers and my sisters, for singing. Thank you, Vita Zoe, for leading us. Amen? This morning, we're going to be in Psalm 90. Excuse me. I sang a little too hard this morning. And I'm sorry to everybody for that. If you heard me, I'm sorry for that. Psalm 90 this morning is where we're going to be at, and I would just ask that y'all would go to the Lord in prayer with me one more time. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for who you are. God, I pray and I ask that you would just please, Lord, my hope and my prayer is that this worship has been pleasing unto you. Lord, I pray and I ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We pray and we ask all these things in Christ's mighty resurrected name. Amen. You know, I said earlier, we're singing these songs about resurrection, and it's so necessary because we've been in this season where there's been so much death, not only as a church. We also missed Peggy just a few weeks ago, and Brother Elmer's on his deathbed. But then I'm sure these images and these stories coming out of Central Texas have impacted everybody. If you paid attention just a little bit, it just becomes kind of overwhelming. And oh, look at you! We were just talking about. Hey, wait, hold on. You gotta. We're talking about how some pastors are so egocentric that. That they have entourages and, you know, people who take care of them. And she said that she follows this pastor in South Africa who's like, don't do that. Like, I'm here to serve y'all. Y'all aren't here to serve me. And here she is bringing me a bottle of water or whatever. Thank you so much. So it's hard not to kind of feel like this death cloud. And maybe you haven't experienced it as much as I have. I can only pay attention to a little bit of that stuff because it really will impact me. It really will weigh heavy on me. In fact, last Sunday morning while we were on vacation, we were sitting around as a family and we're going, this is so weird because we're here at this lake and it's a beautiful day and we're trying to enjoy this precious time with our family, but we can't escape the news that we keep hearing. And at that point, it was like, you know, it was in the dozens missing. And now it's 120 who've been found dead and over 170 who are still missing. And we were like, how do we do this? This is valuable, precious time with our family, and and yet our hearts are grieved. We can't escape that. We can't just, you know, compartmentalize that. I mean, I can. I'm a guy. Guys can do that pretty easily, actually. We can put things in different places a lot of times, but it felt wrong to do it. Let's just say that. And so as a family, we gathered around Psalm 90. And Psalm 90 seemed fitting in that moment. And it was just kind of like something that the Spirit led us to. And it was fitting because Psalm 90 is this cry to an eternal God. And it contrasts the eternality of God with the absolute brevity of mankind, of humanity. And so it gave voice to us in that moment to be able to cry out to God about the anguish and the reality of death. And then led us to a time to where we could pray and pray for those families and give us space. And so it was fitting for us then. But I found throughout the week, I was studying it a little bit more, and I think it's just fitting for all of us maybe who kind of have that death cloud over us a little bit. And maybe if you don't right now, maybe it's not now, but it will be preparatory for you on the day that you will. And the fact of the matter is, the reality of death is going to hit you at some point. And some of y'all have lost children, or friends, or parents. People that you love, spouses. And so if it's not for today, might I just encourage you to take some notes and to mark it in your Bible and say, there's going to be a time when this hits me. And here's some reasons why I want us, or some things that I think that we're going to see, why Psalm 90 is fitting whenever the reality of death is upon us. As for one, it gives voice to our heartbreak and our anguish over the reality of death. It gives voice to it. Sometimes we don't know what to say, and people will pretty up things. We'll gussy it all up. They're in a better place. Okay, good for them. That's not good for me. I was reading Amy Jo Levine. She was talking about how, like in the Bible, if you read the Old Testament, you think about the story of Job. Job's friends say, hey, there's a reason for all the suffering. And Job says, there's no reason for the suffering. And God seems to side with Job. He does not give him a reason for the suffering. And so she says, like, I'm sick and tired of going to funerals. She says, if I go to another funeral and somebody says, well, I guess the Lord needed another angel, she said, I'm going to throw something. She says, the Bible shows that there's purpose in everything. Psalm 90 gives us a way to voice what we can't voice, but because you and I will pretty it up. Psalm 90, I not only think gives us a voice for our anguish over the reality of death, but it actually stands to instruct us that we need to give voice to the anguish over the reality of death. Is that you, Miss Faith?
I don't have to turn it off. I'm sorry.
It's okay. We'll have grace on you this morning. So it not only gives us voice, but it tells us, it teaches us we have to do this. This is something that we need to do. We need to do it. And we live in a society that says, don't do it. Don't acknowledge it. Let's just celebrate. It instructs us. We should see Psalm 90 as instructive. It's not just something that's in the Bible that happened. It's something that's saying, hey, here, join me. You need to do this. And then Psalm 90 shows us that through voicing our anguish, we are brought to remember the potential for God's mercy. See, it not only gives voice, it teaches us to voice it. And then it says, what happens when you do this? What happens when you practice this? Actually, whenever you practice this, instead of just thinking about the anguish of the reality of death, you are brought to this new thought process, this new remembrance of God's mercy. I'll say this before we read Psalm 90, but this is what we experience in Lamentations. And y'all know the great line in Lamentations that says, this I brought to mind, and this I remembered, that the Lord's mercies are new each and every morning. Do y'all know that line? Lamentations chapter 3. What has happened up until that point was not remembrance. What was happening up until that point was a dealing with the reality of what is now. The city is destroyed. Lives have been torn apart. The lament is going on, and it's in the voicing of this, then it was brought to mind, and I remembered. So Psalm 90 is going to show us it's through voicing this. What I want to say about this is, you don't have to will yourself to remembrance. That's something that the Lord does for us. The Lord brings us to memory. We are not here to, whenever we go into a hard time or we're faced with the harsh reality of death, we are not sitting there and God's going, I'm going to see, are they going to remember? I think God is going, they're going to forget. He knows that we're forgetful. Remember the children of Israel in the wilderness? They didn't remember. They kept forgetting. And God goes, and every time that they forget, I'll remind them. I'll remind them. But you and I feel like the test is that we have to remember. And maybe we say we remember, but our hearts deny us. So Psalm 90, this I find as a fitting psalm. when we are faced with the reality of death. It says that this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. That's the title given to it. It's been there for centuries. It might be actually a prayer of Moses. It might have just been ascribed to him, but it shapes how we read this for sure. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let's just pause right there. The psalmist Moses is standing before the eternality of God. You've been our rock for generation after generation, but you were here long before that. You were here long before that. And then he says, you're eternal, but you turn us back to dust. What's he thinking of here? Do y'all know what he's thinking of? Genesis chapter 3. To dust you shall return. From dust you came, to dust you shall return, because you ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because you disobeyed my voice. Because you didn't trust me. Because you didn't know that I gave you everything and I would withhold nothing bad or good from you. Right? You didn't trust me. So you turn us back to dust and you say, turn back, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. I'm just going to pause right here for a second. The psalmist is saying, you don't even understand our concept of time. I can't square my mind with yours. You're everlasting to everlasting, but I don't think you can understand us either. You can't identify with us either. 1,000 years to you is like a day. It's just a day. There's an odd between us. There's an identification. There's a contrast between us. And what about our days? You sweep them away. Now, in the King James Version, it says, our days are swept away like a flood. Had I known this last week, I probably would not have read Psalm 90 last Sunday morning, because that's a little too on the nose, is it not? That word sweep is actually like, that word itself means to be flooded. You sweep them away. You and I, we have images now. We understand what the psalmist is saying whenever he says our days are swept away in God's sight. In just a few hours, torrents of water poured over Central Texas. One meteorologist said, to put it into a perspective, he said it was, if you think about Niagara Falls, the total amount of water that goes over Niagara Falls in 2 days dumped over Central Texas in just a few hours. And so you and I know what the psalmist is saying whenever he uses this image. They're swept away like a flood. We've seen it. They are like a dream. It's like grass that is renewed in the morning, and throughout the morning it flourishes and it is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. Right? One day, our lives could be amounted to one day in your sight, God. I think in one sense he's saying, I don't understand you and you don't understand us. We're just a blip. Why is all this happening? Well, the psalmist believes it's because of God's anger. And we'll talk about this in just a minute, but let's read these verses first. He says, for we are consumed by your anger, by your wrath we are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath, our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are like 70 years or perhaps 80, if we're strong. Even then, their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So, in light of this delightful news, teach us to count our days so that we might gain a wise heart. Why does the psalmist believe that death, the reality of death, is due to the anger of God? Well, we already saw he's He's already remembering Genesis chapter 3. And what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Not only did Adam and Eve eat of the fruit, and they hid themselves from God, and then God came and found them, and then God said, okay, here's what's going to happen. And he tells them the consequences of their actions, what they've brought upon themselves, what they brought upon this world. And then he clothes them, and then he sends them out of the garden, and he says they don't have access anymore to the tree of what? To the tree of life. See, a lot of times whenever we were taught the story when we were kids about Eve eating the fruit, and the snake says, oh, you know, you won't really die, and Eve doesn't die immediately. We're like, well, she died spiritually. Well, no, actually, Eve did die. It just didn't happen immediately. And that's one of the big things that we have to take away from the story. Stop saying, well, she just died spiritually. That's true. She did die, though. She was cut off. Humanity was cut off from the tree of life. God said, I can't let them live forever anymore. So then they got to live for hundreds of years. And just a few chapters later in Genesis chapter 6, God looks down on humanity and he says, they're all wicked and they're rebellious and they're unruly. They're killing each other. They're taking advantage of one another. They're ostracizing people. They're clicking up in these little groups, maybe by their tribes or lineages, and then they're going to war with each other and they're justifying it all. And God says, my spirit cannot strive any more than 120 years with them. So they go from living hundreds of years to even shorter. And then God looks down, and like in the next few verses, he's like, actually, I'm just sick of it all. I'm going to get rid of them all. I've got to get rid of them all. Why does the psalmist go, your anger is the reason why there's this reality of death? Because the psalmist is thinking about Genesis 3 through 6. And so the psalmist is saying, what the story teaches me is that God, you were so angry with us, and that's why death is a reality in this world. Now, you might not like to think about it that way. That's how the psalmist thought about it. And that's actually how the story is presented. If we go read the story. Some of us, though, instead of reading the story, we read our doctrines, and then we go read the story, and we go, well, that can't be the case because the doctrine doesn't say it. But the story tells us something different. So I would say, let's read the Bible. Let the Bible teach us. And so whenever God goes looking for Adam in the garden, and he says, where are you at? Don't go, well, God really knew. Well, God didn't say, I really know where you're at. So I'm playing hide and seek, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. He says, where are you at, Adam? Where are you at? Why are you hiding from me? The psalmist remembers the anger that the story is told in Genesis 6. And he says, this is why we are dying. This is why we're dying. Before we go any further, let's just talk about the first two points that I've made. The psalm gives voice to our anguish over the reality of death. The psalm doesn't come in there and go, oh, well, we all die, but we go to a better place someday. An angel gets its wings. The psalmist doesn't play nice with death because death is nothing to be played nice with. Here's what I would like to say is, in the wake of tragedies like we saw in Central Texas, people will, instead of crying out over the anguish of death, they'll go, oh man, but did you see how many people were saved? Yeah, I'm glad those people were saved. But how many mothers did not receive their daughters? And I bet, as happy as they are that some mothers did, there's also some resent in their heart because I wish it was my baby. And those lives that are lost matter as much as those ones that were saved. I was listening to, I don't know if I told you all this, I was listening to a sermon several weeks ago, and he's talking about this shooting that happened in New Life, Colorado several years ago at a church. And a gunman was approaching the church, and the security team actually got the gunman before he got into the building. But before they could get to him, he didn't get to the building, but he shot through a car window and he killed a teenager. And on the news, immediately everybody was going, oh, could y'all imagine how many lives were saved today? And he said, but the parents of the child who died weren't going, oh, we're so glad that everybody else, they are, but they're also going, but what about my son? He said, I wish for a second that we in the church had the spine to say, it wasn't a good day to be at church today. It wasn't a good day to have faith today. It was a hard day. See, it voices the reality of the anguish. And what I would say is, I think as the church, we live in a world where nobody wants to think about the reality of death. And it's the church who has to say, hey, death is not only a reality, it's really terrible. And if we really believe in the good news, and the good news is that we get rescued from death, then we have to understand the bad news is that death is death. And it's horrible, and it's loss, and it's tragedy, and it's I don't know what to do with myself now, and I don't know how to go from this place. So it teaches us, or it gives us voice to the anguish over the reality of death, but also I think it's instructive, and it's saying you have to voice it. And here's the other thing that I've seen happen is in the midst of the wake of everything that's happening in Central Texas, and this happens every time any of these things happen, instead of people going, oh my goodness, God, there's death in this world, and we can't handle it, we go, there wouldn't be death if it weren't for the liberals. There wouldn't be death if it weren't for the Republicans. There wouldn't be death if people would just trust in federal resources. There wouldn't be death. Everybody starts playing the blame game. Have y'all seen it? And the church goes, no. Death is here not because of the liberals, not because of the Republicans, not because of federal, not trusting federal funds, not because of the cloud seeding. No, you know why death is here. Death is here, as the psalmist says, because God's angry with how we're treating each other. And not just today, this started a long time ago. See, God hates that liberals and Republicans hate each other. That grieves his heart. He's not for the liberal and he's not for the Republican. God grieves over the fact that citizens are skeptical of non-citizens and non-citizens are skeptical of citizens. That some people come in illegally and that they take advantage of others and they're violent with others. And some people come in illegally and they're really, really good people, but people still don't like them. God doesn't like all of that. That all grieves his heart. And so what I think is it's instructive because the church can say, no, we're not going to blame the liberal or the Republican. We're not going to blame anybody. We're just going to cry over the anguish of the reality of death. And here's what I think is really interesting is it's in this moment of remembering God's anger, and that's why we're dying. It's through voicing this that Moses is brought to remembrance. And so the next prayer says this. Turn, O Lord. Repent, God. Turn back to us, God. How long? How long is it going to be until you do this? Have compassion on your servants. Just pause right there for a second. We'll read the rest of it in a minute. But I want us to think about this. How does he get there? How does he get from anguishing over death to going, this is all about because of your anger, then to going, God, please have mercy on us? I think it's because he remembered, through his voicing, he remembers this whole story in Genesis 6 isn't God, I'm angry and I'm going to get rid of them all. There's a moment when God relents, he repents, he changes his mind about having created us in the first place, and then he changes his mind again. Why? Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, God was merciful to us whenever he saw Noah. And that's the whole reason why humanity's still here in the first place. And so, Moses is brought to remember the potential for God's mercy when he's voicing his anguish over the reality of death. And so then Moses says, oh God, turn back. You turned then. You were going to wipe us all out, and then you turned away from that. So turn back to us now. Have compassion on us. Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper us. Prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper for us the work of our hands. So, my brothers and sisters, I submit it to you. I see it. Do you see it? Do you see that this psalm gives voice to the anguish over the reality of death? It doesn't deny it. It doesn't hide from it. It gives voice to it. And do you see that if the psalm is there, it's not just there for us to read it and go, huh, interesting, that's how Moses felt. But we see the Bible as instructive for us. Walter Brueggemann says the thing about the psalms is they don't just need to be read, they need to be practiced. They need to be practiced. And this is all I've been talking about throughout this whole series of the Psalms is it's one thing to go, oh man, they said those things and they felt those things and they wrote down those things, but I won't say those things. I won't feel those things. I won't write down these things. No, we have to practice this ourselves. And then do you see that it is through the remembrance that he comes to this place of going, or through the voicing that he comes to a place of remembrance. And then he says, oh God, have mercy on us. Have compassion on us. You know why I will pray that you will have mercy and compassion on us? Because you had mercy and compassion in the days of Noah. That's why I trust that you will have mercy and compassion. So that's Psalm 90, but let's go beyond Psalm 90. And I would just simply say this. We would do right to consider that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, is the ultimate answer to the prayer of Psalm 90. Have mercy on us. Have compassion. When are you going to turn back to us, God? When? Well, here's my son Jesus. How? Because the eternal God experienced death through Jesus. Y'all see that? God, you're eternal, and you don't even understand us. You can't even identify with us. To you, a thousand years is like a day, and we're just a blip on your map. And God says, no. I identify with you fully. The eternal God experienced death through Jesus, identifying with us in death. And moreover, he prevailed over death through the resurrection and has given us all the hope of resurrection in Christ. So here's the big theological reality, we would say. The ultimate answer to the prayer of have mercy, have compassion on us is here's Jesus. And in Jesus, I'm going to experience death. God is going to experience death. And God is going to put to death death. And so there's that, and then there's also this prayer that we still pray because death is still a reality until Jesus returns, and we are still praying, oh God, please, the reality of death is too much. And he says, I know it's too much, and here's my answer to your prayer for mercy and compassion in this moment is I'm going to give you hope and comfort. So that Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. That voice Bible is so good. We should let him read. I bet he has a better voice. It's all right. We needed it. Says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Sorry. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and our left will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Two things that I want to say about this. This is resurrection language. It's not rapture language. I know a lot of us were taught, oh, this is the rapture. This is what this is talking about. And we can have a discussion about this. If you want to have a discussion about this, and we can do finer study, but I just want to give you all a few points. The word there for rise is resurrection. It's the same word when we talk about Jesus rising from death. It says that they will be resurrected. And then the image that we have here, and this is the beautiful, powerful image. The image that we have there whenever it says they will go out to meet the Lord, that word meet, we find it in other contexts in the Bible, but it's whenever you would go out to meet a dignitary who was coming into your town. You would go meet them and usher them into town. And so the image is, here's the trump. They hear the trump sound of the Lord coming, and the people go out to meet the Lord and bring him and usher him into his kingdom. Into the earth. And if that blows your mind, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to blow your mind. I just don't think that we should read this text as being like, and then 7 years later, something else happens. This is Paul saying, when the trump sounds, resurrection is happening. Resurrection is happening. And the dead are going to go before us, and they're going to meet the Lord, and then we're going to go meet the Lord, and then we're bringing him here. Because Jesus didn't say, we're going to go off into a disembodied bliss. We're all going to get a cloud and a harp, and we're going to play it. Jesus says, the earth and everything in it has been given to me to rule, and I'm going to rule, but I'll be back. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And so this is a beautiful picture and a beautiful image about resurrection and the hope that we have. And Paul says, whenever you think about those who are dead in Christ, when we think about Elmer later, when we think about all those who died in Central Texas, when you think about the death of your spouse, when you think about the death of your child, when you think about the death of your best friend, when you think about death or just the reality of death, Psalm 90 gives voice to our prayer, and the gospel gives answer to our prayer. And the gospel gives answer to our prayer to where the Lord says, not only do I identify with you, I know what it's like to live the life that you live, but also it gives answer to our prayer to where God says, I know the anguish of your heart, so let me remind you of your hope, is that one day the trump will sound and resurrection will take place. Like it happened for Jesus, it will happen for all those who are in Christ. And so my brothers and my sisters, I pray that we might be comforted with these words. And with that I say, amen. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, I love you. I thank you for who you are. God, I pray and I ask that you would just please be with us, that we would be those people who would not only read Psalm 90, but we would practice the practice of Psalm 90. When we are reeling over the reality of death, we would give voice to it. And then, Lord, through that, Lord, I trust that you would bring us to a place to where we could hope, and then we could even move beyond Psalm 90 to where the place where we have an answer from you. An answer against death. You have conquered death, hell, and the grave. We can trust that. An answer to our anguished hearts, that we can have hope and we can be comforted, Lord. God, I pray and I ask that you would just please attend to us today. Equip us today to be the church. And in the unique way that we get to be the church today is we get to be the ones who don't deny the reality of death. And we get to be the ones who don't blame all the politicians or all the other side. We just get to cry out to you. And as a church, we are the ones who are the ones who remind everybody about the mercy and the compassion of you that has been realized in the person of Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and in his resurrection. I pray and I ask these things. Be with us as we go this morning. Keep us in your love and your care. Continue to be with Miss Jean this morning and her family. I pray these things in Christ's mighty resurrected name. Amen.